Good morning, Mercy Hill. I was a little more active than the first service. I appreciate that. So yes, I am Josh Hutchinson. Some of you may know my face. I've been up here. I've led worship a few times here at the church. And about 8 months ago, we were sent off to relaunch a church down in Belle, Florida. Some of you are like, where in the world is that? It's okay. There's like 13,000 people in the county. No joke, one traffic light. Not joking. So if you guys go to the Springs, all right, we're the Springs capital of Florida. So if you go to Ishtatuckney, Jenny, Manatee Springs, stuff like that, you are in our heart right there. So if you go next weekend and you don't come to church, shame on you. All right, shame on you. Because you can go after we're done, all right, we get out about noon, 12:15, and then you can head to the Springs. So you are more than welcome to come, Foundation Church 129. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17. Everybody think that the world is doing just fine today? Oh, I had one response. Like, everything's good. It's all good. It's smooth as butter. Everything's cool. No, most of us are asking the question, like, what in the world is going on? Like, it literally seems within the last 10 years and then concentrated within, like, the last 5 years, the world is just, it's really crazy. I mean, it's nuts. These new things that are going on and, like, the wokeness and all of this kind of stuff, like, it really, like, spins your brain. Like, I can't keep up with it. I mean, this morning we were praying, and Nick, like, pulled out some new ones that we didn't even know, and Mike and I were like, really, we could be fairies? Like, you can be a fairy now? I can be a fae or a fab or something like that? Like, it's just, it's crazy to my brain, and I don't feel that far removed from it. But here's a few little things. Some stats I enjoy, some I just kind of toss to the wayside, but this one really hit me. So in 2011, the age group between 18 and 29, those people that grew up in the church, 54% of them had left within that time period. So out of the youth of the church, they hit that 18 to 29, and 54% of them are leaving. As of 2019, the number was up to 64%. Was leaving. Best guess as far as this year's numbers is we're going to be three quarters, about 75% of our youth that have hit age group 18 to 29 are going to be leaving the church. The reason that's vitally important is because that's what age people are getting married, they're having children, they're graduating out of college, they're teaching our children. And so while I don't want to just focus on that age group, but that's kind of where my mindset is at, is because they're the ones that are setting the tone for culture that we're living in right now, the world that we're living in. And so those numbers are really like, they hit me constantly when I think about what is the church doing? What are we doing? How do we look at their culture and how do we adjust certain things? Because some of us, and don't raise your hand, you remember Billy Graham Crusades, all right? I remember those things growing up. They were the most boring thing I had ever seen in my life. Like, you know, God bless Billy Graham, but for me as a kid, it was super boring. And I know my mom was excited. She got to sing in the Billy Graham choir when they came up to Ohio. Yes, I'm from Ohio. Some people want to leave now. I saw a guy with a Michigan cup earlier. 1 out of 10 ain't bad, bud, wherever you're at. Sorry, that's Ohio State, Michigan. Yeah. Up in Ohio, she was part of the Billy Graham Crusade choir and all that. Like, it was great. And we would watch, and like, thousands of people would come down. As he would have an altar call, like, all of these people are flooding. It was like America was primed for that point in time. It was amazing. That wouldn't happen today. There has been a major shift in culture, and to where the Billy Graham Crusades, I don't think, would have the effect as what they had before. And a lot of us, we want to blame things. Like, we're blaming people. So go back to Genesis chapter 3, right? So Eve ate the apple, God comes, hey Adam, what's going on? That's the woman, right? Woman you gave me, right? We blame that. Husbands, you guys blame your wife for anything? No, not at all, right? And Eve, what did she do? It's the devil, it's the serpent, like we're blaming people. And so we go as the church, well, the culture's so bad because of the government or because of internet or because of social media or because of all of these other things. Like, when is the last time that we as a church, like we go, look, the culture is the way that it is because of us. Because we haven't done anything. We have just sat back and just allowed things to happen, murmuring amongst ourselves, but not doing anything out there in the world. 1962, they took scripture and prayer out of the schools. I wasn't born, but what did you do? I grew up without it. What did you do as a church? Anybody do anything? Probably not, right? The 1970s, abortion was passed. Thank God that we have the change that just took place. But how many millions? What did we do as a church? And now Mike is right. What do we do now? There's a shift in culture again. What do we do now? And the amen was very quiet when it came to we got to do something. And I think some of that is true. My wife and I were talking over there, and it's like, because the church, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. I think that's some of the hesitancy. What can we do? But what is amazing is that in the Bible, just in Acts, we can see these two cultures that go on. And I think as a church, we need to learn from these two things. All right, so Acts chapter 2, we're going to kind of dissect this kind of quickly. Mike said I had a half hour. I'm not a half hour preacher, so I'm like 45, 50 minutes. So I'm going to try to cut it down. I promise if you got a roast in the oven, I'll try not to have it burn today. I'll try to get you out of here as fast as I can. But Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be, starting in verse 14. So just a little background here. Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost. Holy Spirit has just fallen. Like literally a rush of who knows what is going on. And the Bible says that people were actually drawn because there was noise, there was sound, something was going on. And so we have Peter, who has now been filled with the Holy Spirit. Men are speaking in other languages. The Judean Jews that are around there are saying, hey, you're drunk. And Peter comes along, and this is what he says, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, all right, he's got some guys around him. All right, sometimes guys, you know, we want to say something, but it's nice if we got some buddies, right? I know in my boys, it's like one might say a little bit, but when his brother's around, he's going to say a lot more. Yeah, you with? Okay, he's with me. All right, my brother's with me. So here, we got Peter standing with the 11. He lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Basically, listen to what I'm about to say. Peter gives us a little insight, all right, that the men of Judea, these are Jews that are here. He's communicating to Jews, a culture of Jews, if you will. And so he says this. Let's jump to verse 17 and 18. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, on my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Jump to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Peter, again, understanding the culture that he's communicating to, he's talking from the prophet Joel. He's quoting from Joel, who, as a culture, they would have heard this prophecy over and over again. Their fathers would have communicated about it as they were in the synagogues, as they were in school. They would have heard these things, that there is going to come a time when these things are going to happen. And so Peter is now justifying, look at what is going on. The prophet Joel told you this was going to happen. So he's already using an apologetics, an argument for the faith in what they can see, and he's doing it culturally. If they had any more questions now, he jumps to verse 25. Verses 25, he said, for David says concerning him being Christ, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. So if Joel wasn't enough for these Jews, now Peter starts pulling out the patriarch, one of the kings, David. Like, if you didn't get it then, all right, if you didn't like Joel, now how do you feel about David? All right, he was a major influencer, all right, into Jewish life. People would have known about David. They couldn't question on this. And so he's culturally trying to get them and prime the pump for what he's communicating, that which is Christ. Christ is the one that will make all tongues rejoice. And he goes back to Joel. Joel is the one, or Jesus is the one that everyone's going to be saved underneath of. He's trying to get this communication to them. And so jump to verse 36. Let all of the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" See, Peter communicated to them in a way that was culturally effective, that they understood, and that pierced them to the heart. So those Billy Graham crusades, I look back and I see how effective they were because we had such a strong Judeo-Christian foundation within our nation that people, even atheists, polytheists, Hindus, whatever you were, Muslims, they still had an understanding of this Judeo-Christian God. And so when guys like Billy Graham would start communicating about sin and the fact that you're a sinner, if you tell a lie, that makes you a liar. If you stole anything, that makes you a thief, not a stealer. Some of you probably thought it. That makes you a thief. And so he communicates these things, and people were pierced to their heart because they knew it was wrong. It was against what was right in the sight of God. But we today, we still communicate this same way. And we go, look, that's like a great gospel message. That's great evangelism. Let's just communicate that to the people. He is the one that will make your tongues rejoice. He is the one that you will be saved underneath of. And like good church people are like, yeah, that's it. And the rest of the world's going, who? Who are you talking about? God who? Like there's multiple gods. I'm a god if you want to be a god. I worship to the God of the oak tree, or I worship to the God of the butterfly, or like, who are you talking about? Culturally, they don't understand it. And we literally are just speaking nothing to these people. In Acts chapter 17, I think Paul makes it a little clearer. Let's jump over there. Acts chapter 17, we're going to be in verse 16. You see, the sad thing is that in the secular world, they have understanding culture more than the church has. And so I'm going to talk about the WHO just for a second, all right? Don't get upset at me. The World Health Organization. In the Hindu religion, they actually have the god of smallpox, okay? They had the god of smallpox. They had altars to the god of smallpox. They wanted to get smallpox because as they got dizzy and as they fainted, that was the goddess that was taking over. And so they worshiped to the god of smallpox. So when the WHO comes in and says, hey, we want to give you a shot that's going to get rid of all this, what do you think those people said? No, this is our god. Oh, so they had to backtrack a little bit. All right, let a few people pass. All right, how about this appeases the god of smallpox? This is part of her plan, that you can still be around it, but you can still continue on in life and worship. And the people said, oh, okay, that's fine. They shifted their message to the culture of which they were talking to. The church, though, we don't do that stuff. Don't change our culture. We talk about what we talk about. If you don't get it, you don't get it. You're going to hell. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Paul now, he's in Athens, little island. He just came from the Berean people, who, as a pastor, you would love the Berean people, because it says that they literally studied the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was talking was true. Like, you want people in there. I said at first service, that's like Mike having 3 points. And like he gets to the last point, he's like, okay, and this is my last point. And everybody in here had been like, no, give us another one. Let there be a fourth point and a fifth point. Continue to preach to us. That's like the Berean church. And so Paul comes from that, and you think, like, I think he's kind of excited. Like, man, those people really ate it up. All right. Now I'm in Athens. And here he's in Athens. Now, while Paul was waiting for them being Silas and Timothy, he was in Athens. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And so Paul, let's stop right there. Paul, verse 16, he tells us that he was provoked. Like basically, inside of him, it was like a storm was going on. Because he's looking around, and he's hearing conversation, and he's like, this is a godless nation. They've got idols all over the place. People are talking about all of this other stuff, but they don't know like the real God. And so what's he do? Well, Paul, being a former Jew, he's converted now. He goes to the synagogue. He starts talking to the Jews. I have no doubt he probably kind of followed the Peter plan, communicating prophecy to them. Those people that were devout. You know, look at what King David said. Look at what Joel said. That's what's going on today. Okay. And then he goes to the marketplace. Sorry, this thing's driving me nuts. Apologize. I told first service, I got bigger ears than most people do. It's okay, you can laugh. I'm fine with that. It fits me quite right. Nonetheless, all right. So he goes in and he's talking at the marketplace. And it tells us that he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And many people would be like, amen, that's all you got to preach. Jesus and the resurrection. What do the people in town say? What is this babbler talking about? Like, you go out into the world today, and you start talking to the 15 to 29 generation. Like, look, Jesus Christ died for you. He literally was on a cross, gave himself up, died for you. He resurrected 3 days later so that you could have eternal life. Huh? What are you talking about? Like, I'm going to come back as a butterfly. What do you mean? I've already got it set up. Like, I'm going to be a hummingbird. Okay? Do you not know this? Like, it would be babble to the world today. Try it. Go out there. Have a conversation. It would be babble to the world. But yet he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And he's around several different people. So the Epicureans at that point, that would be much like our agnostics today. Inside of America, it was an evolutionary thought process, basically even back then, where we came from something else. We're constantly moving and evolving. Those Epicureans, it was a dominant belief system in that day. But the awesome thing is that the Athenians, verse 21, the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. All right, that's like they loved TikTok and Twitter even back then. Like constantly, what's new? What's the new fad? What's cool? I have never been on TikTok in my life. I've never tweeted. Is that how you say it? Yeah, some of you are like, you're serious? Yeah, I never have. Okay? I just got a smartphone in the last year, first time ever. Right? I can't stand the thing. But like we see like that culture wanted something new. This culture today, we're always looking for something new. A new thought, the new video. I mean, it's constantly being uploaded and, oh, yeah. Have you seen? And we're sharing all these things. And it goes viral. And it's got so many thumbs up and everybody's looking at it. Like, it's not much different today than it was then. Maybe they're putting it on tablets and somebody can scribe real fast, you know, but I don't know. That's the only difference that I see in these things. There's nothing new under the sun, all right? The Bible says that. There's nothing new under the sun. And so it was just the same back then. But we have this. And so Paul, if he was in our church today, I would hate to think that Paul would probably go, you know what? I'm just going to preach the same thing to them. Maybe they just didn't get it the first time. I'm going to go with the same mindset, and I'm just going to keep pounding it down their throats. That's what we would do. Well, either get it or don't get it. But here's what Paul did. So let's go verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live, we move, we have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Stick with me. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul takes a whole nother route here. So he's at the Areopagus, which kind of has two meanings here. So the Areopagus, it literally means a barren rock that has been dedicated to Ares, the god of war. Other false idols and stuff would have been there, but that is this place. Now the Areopagus was also a council of the elders of the town. And so Paul is now coming. They invite him to come. And he is now going to proclaim this unknown God on a barren place dedicated to false idols. Like, so many of us, we would have been scared to death and been like, you know, I think somebody else can probably have this conversation. But Paul looks and he goes, look, what better place to start talking about Jesus Christ than a barren place that has been dedicated to a false god? He says, look, I'm going to come to this barren place and I'm going to communicate about the true God, because after I'm done communicating, it's not going to be barren anymore. So wherever you're at, whether it be in school, whether it be an employer or something like that, it may be a barren place that has been handed over to another god, but Paul says, look, that's the place where you start. That's the place where you step up and go, look, I got something to say. And you don't follow the old model. If we look here, Paul goes, all right, I have to start somewhere else. I can't start with Jewish tradition and prophecy with these people. They don't understand that. They call me a babbler when I do those things. I've got to start at Genesis, all the way back to creation, something that they can touch and feel. You see this world and everything that's in it? God was the one that created it and put it all together. All right, now you're starting to pique some interest here. All right, you're talking way back. This is an unknown God. And he doesn't need our hands. He doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need our four walls for us to worship. Now, that's something completely different now, because we're constantly wanting to erect these temples to where God can come and sit. Now, being in a relaunch, this is my third relaunch now in 15 years. That's kind of what I do. At some point, I will retire from relaunching and maybe actually just pastor a church. But in my time frame of that, most of the time, there's several older people that when you come into this room right here, you would call this the what? Old schoolers, you'd call this the sanctuary, right? This is where God's house is. And so as I come in with, at one point, just one boy, and now I've got three boys, you give a boy a long building with a strip down the middle of it, what are they going to do? Take off. And then you have a platform at the end of it? Are you kidding me? This is like a launch pad, and we're gone. Right? And if you got anything up here, all right, Easter service was something, as I've got now two boys that are riding donkeys across it and trying to take, like, paper, yes. And so what do we get from the older folks? I'm not picking on older folks, okay? I love them, all right? I'm a hymnal guy, too. But what do we get? You don't run in here. You don't run in God's house. I hate to say it, but I think Paul just kind of blew up that entire argument 2,000 years ago that God is not housed within a temple. While we may come together and worship corporately here, this is not where God lives. God lives everywhere. Okay? Everywhere. The problem is the church, we have been so focused on 6 days of the week, we need to flood everybody, get everybody primed to come in here on Sunday morning, and yeah, that's the epitome of our Christianity. Folks, this one day should be priming us for the 6 days when we're out actually being the church. Like here, we're just gathering together corporately. It's awesome to kind of rub elbows, and we're supposed to do that. I mean, the Bible tells us we need to come together. There's something different. I talked to a couple after the first service, and they're like, this is the first time we've been in church in a long time, and it just felt great. It felt great to be with believers. And I completely, 100% agree with that, but I disagree with the thought that this is God's house. And Paul is that way. And so we as a church, we have to get outside of these four walls when we're thinking about the culture that's outside of these four walls. And here's another awesome point that I think Paul makes. And I don't know if his hearers get it, but thankfully I got it. That verse, let's start in verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Guys, how are we going to impact this culture if with inside of the church we still have divisions when it comes to race, ethnicity, when we still have that within the church? We go, oh, we serve a God of love, but only if you look like me. Only if you talk like me. Only if you walk like me. Only if you dress like me. What kind of impact are we going to have? When Paul literally blew that argument up as well, and he said, look, we all come back from one blood. My great-great-great-great ancestor, right along with yours, got off the boat. We all come back to Noah and his family. That's foundational in our understanding of the gospel, because those eight were saved when they walked through the door of the ark, and we're saved as we walk through the door of Christ. So we are right there with them. Those are my ancestors just as much as they are. And how could we ever address this culture if we can't get along here inside of the church? Get over it, folks. We all come from the same blood. I don't care how much melanin you got. We all come from the same blood. And then here, number two. I don't know about you. When I see a blind person, I don't get mad at them. Anybody get mad at blind people? Like there may be, maybe there's a phobia for that. I just don't like blind people. I don't get mad at them. You see them crossing the road, like you're not screaming at them, like, come on. What I do think is weird is at a drive-thru when it says Braille menu is available. That's odd, okay? But that's just on another level. That's not against the blind person. I'm just wondering who's letting them drive. that's beside the point. But here, I haven't thought about that before, like. Why do we have this, all right? But we don't get mad at blind people. We're not mad at the fact of them being blind. Let's continue reading here. So he made everyone, mankind, having determined a lot of period and boundaries, verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. You see, Paul is communicating basically that all of you that are searching with all of these other gods, you're just blind. You're like a blind person who is trying to feel their way on their hands and knees, trying to find this God that is real. And so as a church, how could we be mad at culture when culture is just blind? How can we be mad at the world when they're just blind? They can't see the truth. So how can we be mad at them? We can't. The Bible says if we believe it, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are dead. You cannot tell a skeleton to like fix things in its life because it's dead. They are blind. So there's no reason that we get mad at people that are literally living of the world and in culture of the world. They're just blind. And Paul says, look, all of these gods that you're trying to come up with, you're just reaching and trying to seek for what is the one known true God. And what's he say? He's actually not far from each one of us. What a beautiful thing that That should be encouraging to us as we go out and we communicate the gospel to people, that this God, the unknown God, that we're communicating to them is not far from them. He's right there. It's that God-shaped hole that's within every single one of us. God is there. And then look at this culturally, how Paul moves here. He says, "For in him we live, we move, and we have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." He uses their poets. Like, it's what they said. He's going, look, that's truth. That's truth. And all truth is from God. And so even your poets who are blind and who are trying to reach and seek after this God, they even found a nut. The blind squirrel found a nut. That's true. And now it's so much truth, it's actually in the Bible. You ever think about that? That's crazy. Some poet, secular poet, everything else. Now Paul literally quotes it, and it's inside of the Word of God. So we, being of one offspring, folks, we have to look and try to understand the culture of today. Not accept the culture of today. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the only way that we're going to impact it is if we begin to understand it. Where are these people coming from? Sometimes you got to meet them where they're at. You have to find some common ground here, whatever it may be. And sometimes we got to just come with the chip off of our shoulder as a church. Like, look, these people are lost and going to hell. We should have compassion. They are blind and cannot see where they're going. We should have compassion. As Mike said, with this, the overturning of Roe v. Wade, like, we should have compassion as the church. We can't be out there going, ha ha, see, we got you. We told you. All of you are still going to hell. No, we come with compassion. Look, we're all sinners, completely lost. I mean, I think about, you know, Nick's songs this morning, like, sinners coming together by grace. That's it. That's what we got. His grace is sufficient, not only for me. His grace is sufficient for every single one of you, every single person outside of these walls. His grace is more than enough. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I think that's true for the church today as well. We have been ignorant. A lot of it is chosen ignorance into the culture and the things that are going on. And some of it's because we're scared. We don't know what it is. We're scared to death of it. But he has not given us a spirit of fear. He has overcame every single thing that's out there. What do we have to be afraid of? I heard a song, I think Matthew West sung it, that what I'm afraid of is afraid of him. Everything that I am afraid of is afraid of him. So I have nothing to fear. As we go out and we communicate this thing, I think God wants to overlook our ignorance. But here's where we got to drop the American mindset. We think big numbers equals good. Like, if more people come, that means it's great. We look back and, like, Peter, if we would continue to read on, he had like 3,000 that came that day. I'm not a Peter. I've never had 3,000 people come and accept Christ after one gospel message. But as the church, we'd go like, yeah, that's awesome. That would be great in America. We want 3,000 people. And Paul here, he's preaching to Athens, to the Areopagus. And we go, all right, Paul, he put some good stuff together. He really got some good apologetics. And he's communicating. He even used their poets. Yeah, we're going to see some real lives changed. Big numbers. 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked. Guys, as we stand here as you stand there on the Areopagus of wherever you're at, the barren land that's been given over to another God, guess what? Some people are going to mock. It's a joke. Most of those people are mad at God, if you get down to the heart of it. But they're going to mock. I can't touch it. I can't feel it. Yes, you can. You can touch and feel me. I am a broken sinner, disgusting and nasty, that has been changed only by the power of the gospel. That's it. Some of us, we have tried to brush our own sins underneath of the rug. You see, Paul, he couldn't deny who he was. He's the one that held the coats as they stoned Stephen. He couldn't deny who he was. These people knew him. People think it's weird that I talk about, I grew up in a broken home. I was addicted to alcohol. I was snorting coke by the time I was 16. Daily, I cannot remember a day of my senior year when I was not doing some sort of drug. It got to the point, I lost scholarships to go play baseball. I lost every opportunity to go and play professional baseball. And at one point, I took every single pill that I could find, trying to go to sleep and die. That's my life. That's who I was. So when somebody goes, I can't see and touch and feel God around me, I'll shake your hand. Because I am a life that has been changed only by Him. Not by any choice that I made, because I wasn't good enough to get myself up out of the mud. But He reached down in His grace, and He pulled me up by the back of my hair and said, you're done. You're done. Save me. When God says that He's drawing people to Himself, the actual translation should be that He's dragging people to Himself. And I'm one that was dragged. Through the mud, through the muck, through all that stuff. Look at culture today. We can't say that God can't save them. They're just in the mud. And most of us were too. But we think it's got to be big, it's got to be huge. Some of them mocked. Others said, hey, you know what? We'll hear you again about this. Verse 33, so Paul went out from their midst, and thousands of them followed. No. Some men joined him and believed. Among whom were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. In today's world, we'd be like, that's a failure. We're gonna stop that ministry right now. You didn't get enough. Where it's in the Word of God, Paul preaching here, he got a few, and a few was amazing. When the Bible says that when one turns, all of heaven erupts. I think one is worth it. One is worth it. It's not about the thousands anymore. We got to get out of this crusade mindset and start looking at the person as an individual. Somebody in your life needs this. They need Christ. They are in the mud. They are much like how I was. I mean, they are into anything that has to do with not being a Christian. Some of them, you may be sitting in here. We may have teens and youth. I went to every FCA meeting there was. At one point, they wanted me to be the leader. Yeah. If anybody outside of Moses knew what it was to see the parting of the Red Sea, it was me. As I walked into a very strict Nazarene church with 19 piercings and an 8-inch mohawk and smelled like pot, it was the, whoo, they parted. I don't know if they were like, hey, the altar's up there or what. Or when you've got the old lady behind you and she goes, it's weird, I can see the words through your ears. Yeah. There's people just like me that some of them may be the youth in here. And I know we have an amazing youth. I mean, Dan is an awesome guy. And he preaches goodness and grace and mercy and salvation only through Jesus Christ. But youth, you guys, you're going to be in that 18 to 29, some of you soon, and you're going to have to make that decision. Some of you are their parents and grandparents. Some of you are in the 30 to 60s and the 60s to 90s, and you still have to make a decision. Either this is real or it's not. Some of you, you have known Jesus Christ for as long as you can remember. But talking to other people about Him, I don't really go there. I don't really do that. I don't care how old you are. Look at the culture of your kids and your grandkids, and you got to find some commonality. You may have to drop the King James every once in a while, like try a different version so they can actually understand. But guys, this has to provoke us as a church, because we know there's something wrong. And if we believe this, we know that only we hold the true answer. Only we hold the true remedy to the sickness that the world has. And so we have to communicate it. If we don't speak up, somebody else is going to talk for us. And it's going to be just like the Areopagus, where it's a false god. So that overlooking the ignorance of our past, that's for both unbelievers and believers, I believe. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, this same Jesus Christ that Paul was communicating, that Peter was communicating, he literally is the one that loosens our tongues to praise. He is the one that under his name we find salvation. He's the only one. I can't find it in myself. I tried to save myself for years. I can do it. Just pick up the boots, ready to go, right? The American man. We can't. You can't. I can't do this. Mike can't do this. Nick can't do this. None of us can do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same is true with you as royal priests. You are the ministers of the gospel. This is to equip you for the ministry. Let's go out and do it. I think we need to take those words, that we need to repent of our ignorance of the past. We've been scared. There are paths that the church we used to walk, and they were matted down, and they were truths that we would not back down from. But I think over the years, we've stopped walking on those paths, and it's grown up. If anything, right now is an opportunity that we have, as there is divide and just discord in our world, that now is when we start walking those paths again, with grace and with mercy, but we start walking those paths again, that the Bible is true, that we're going to believe it from the back to the front, and we're going to communicate that to the world. Look, I believe we are one people, all created by one God. And I believe that God literally was man. He was the Word, Jesus Christ, and he died for every single person that's out here. And we're going to offer it all out to anybody. It's not up to me who gets saved. It's up to God. And that we would pray that he would give these people that he has put in our life faith. That he would give them the faith necessary for salvation. And that it would start to ask questions, and we would be there. And it's okay if we don't know the answers. Okay, church, it's okay for us to go, I don't know. I don't know. But I want to find out. I don't really understand that, but I want to find out. That's okay. As a church, it's okay. As church people, it's okay. So just want to take this time as we pray, as we open up the altar, that one, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. No better day than today. Today can literally be the day that your life is changed. You may be that one that understands this culture better than anybody else, and God is waiting for you and your heart to be turned and illuminated, and now for you to have the Holy Spirit to go out there and go, look, I know exactly where you're coming from. Let me tell you the truth. It may be you. And some of us, you may only have that spark left. Salvation came a long time ago, and you've let other things come around, and it's kind of diminished all of the fire, and you've just got a little bit, enough to wake you up on Sunday morning to let you come. Today is the day where you start to fan those things into flames. God wants to use you. I mean, the missionaries that were up here, how awesome. Some gray-haired missionaries going back out on the field. That is sweet. Retirement does not mean retired from following and serving Christ. Guys, let's take some time just to really reflect on our own lives, to take this and to repent if we know that we have not done right in the sight of God. Father God, I thank you for your words. It's so true. Tell us that it pierces where bone and marrow come together. And I pray that you have taken the scales off of eyes today, that you have loosened ears to hear the truth. That you use my words. Father, I truly am a dying man preaching to a dying people. That we would understand the blindness of the world. That we would look on them with compassion and love. That you would convict our hearts with the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, that you would come and empower us. Give us the courage necessary. You tell us in your word there are no cowards in heaven. You have overcome all of these things, all of these obstacles, Jesus, and we thank you for it. I thank you for your blood. I ask this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.